Brother Homer Haley, who I regard as one of the greatest scholars of our generation, and I believe that primarily because Brother Haley, Homer Haley, was a great man of God. He was close to God. But Brother Haley authored a book that was based upon the Gospel of John. The book was entitled, That You May Believe. And at the beginning of his book, Brother Haley wrote the following. He said, the proposition of the Gospel of John is clearly stated by the writer when he said, this is in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life in his name. Brother Haley goes on to say, eternal life depends upon this faith. Nothing else will do. Either Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, all that he claimed to be, or he was and is an imposter. There is no middle ground. This is John's proposition. It is the proposition of that book, of his book, Brother Bailey's book. Now, I'm reasonably confident that every one of you who are here this morning have already fully embraced that proposition, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You don't doubt that. You believe it. And in so many ways, that belief has affected who you are. It affects what you do. Even so, even if you do not have any doubts, if you have no questions, even if you are totally convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, do you really understand all that you believe? Do you really, have you thought through the ramifications and the implications of what you believe about Christ? This week we have launched into a study of the Gospel of John in our New Testament studies. And I want to spend some time this morning looking at some of the things that John has to tell us in just the first 18 verses of his gospel. And I pray that we can do that and in the process then strengthen our faith and our appreciation for the one that we call the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. If you will, please open your Bibles to, or turn on your laptops or your whatever, your iPads or cell phones or whatever you use to get your Bible. Open it to that place called the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're going to read together verses 1 through 18. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It may read just a little bit different than yours, but most, for the most part, will be very similar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." And may God's blessings be upon the reading of his word. And may he bless it to become fruitful in our thinking and in our living. Notice John begins with a very strong affirmation. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. John wants us to recognize this one that we call Jesus, the one that John calls the Word. This Christ is God himself. In the beginning, of course, refers us to the creation of the heavens and the earth. The so-called scientific world still has no idea how to explain the origin of the universe. And that's why they continue to make unprovable, wildly exaggerated assertions. But folks, make no mistake about it. Scientism, that faith in science, that faith in the claims of science, is one of the biggest faith systems around today. We don't know when the universe and when the world were created, but whenever it happened, John tells us that Christ was present. John identifies him as the Word, or the Logos. That's an interesting expression, really, and just what John meant by that, by calling him the Word, we may never fully understand. Perhaps he was trying to say something about Christ being the mind or the thought, the thinker behind everything that exists. John says the Word was present in the beginning. That tells us that he existed prior to the beginning. And that implies then that he is eternal. And since only God is eternal, and only God is immortal, who is prior to time, this implies that the one that John is calling the Word is the eternal God himself. Furthermore, John tells us that the Word was with God. Yes, the one that we call Jesus the Christ is God himself, and yet, in some sense of the word, he was with God. That tells us that the Son of God, that is called the Word, is in some sense, has in some sense a unique identity. Haley tells us that this idea means more than a simple coexistence. Not only are they together, but they are interactive. There is a communication between them. There is a perfect meeting of the minds and the spirit. They fulfill each other. And all of this implies for us that not only is Christ the eternal God, but that God and Christ are personal. Like us. They have personhood. They have identity. And then John says, removing any ambiguity, he says, and the Word was God. In the beginning he was. He was with God, and he was God. Notice John did not say that he was a God. He didn't even say he was the God. He just says, and he was God. The Word was God in his nature, in his essence. In fact, the Hebrew writer is going to say of Jesus that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. In other words, to see him is to see the very radiance of God himself. He is God in every detail. If you brought your Bibles again, open to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And if you will, read with me, beginning in verse 15 down through verse 19. The Colossian writer says, speaking about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Sounds a lot like John, doesn't it? In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. There's more to that than we have time to get into this morning. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Notice Paul says Jesus is the image, the very image of the invisible God. And furthermore, going back to John chapter 1, John tells us that in verse 3, that in relationship to the creation, everything that has been made, that has come into existence, did so because of this one that John calls the Word. He says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, that's what Paul said about him there, wasn't it, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him. And get this. And for him. Think about that. All things were created through him and for him. Then Paul goes on and says, and this is truly interesting, he says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And of course, that's very similar to something that is said by the Hebrew writer in chapter 1 and verse 3 when he said, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. In the beginning, God said, let there, and there was. And God says, let it continue, and it does. He upholds the universe. Every cell in your body is doing what it does. Because this one that we call the Word, the King of Kings, the Lord, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, wills for that cell to work the way it does. You're sitting on a solid piece of furniture. Well, it's really not all that solid. If you want to know the truth about it, it's mostly space. It's atoms. You got neutrons and electrons flowing around a proton and so forth. You got inanimate objects there, but most of what makes up an atom is space. You're really sitting on mostly air. But the reason why it doesn't fall through and let you down onto the floor is because the Word holds it together. The Word upholds it with His hand, He says. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, is the being or the power responsible for the creation. We speak of God as being the Creator, but what we have to understand is that the member of the Godhead who was active in the creation, when you go over to Genesis chapter 1, that's speaking about Christ. The one that John calls the Word. That's why He's called in Colossians chapter 1 the firstborn of creation. That isn't meant to imply that He was the first one to be created. Instead, that tells us that He stands before all creation. He's the head of all creation. All creation owes its existence to Him. We keep reading, John being our teacher, back in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome it." Now we trust that John's words that he writes to us were very carefully chosen. Chosen by the Holy Spirit through John. But he's just written of Christ being the creator of everything that exists. And now he tells us that in Him was life. Most, really, of the universe is made out of inanimate matter. But there was something else that the Creator, the Savior, introduced into the creation, and that's something that is called life. Interestingly, John does not use the word, the Greek word bios, referring to biological life. Instead, he uses the word zoe, which speaks of a kind of life that is not just biological in nature. Zoe life is not a composite of physical processes. It isn't about how long that you are on top of the ground. Zoe life refers to the essence of life itself. It's a life quality, if you will. It's the opposite of death and destruction. Because all biological life has a built-in timer to it, so to speak, that spells death after so long of a time. But what is to be found in Him, the one John calls the Word, because of His very nature as an eternal being, is the quality or the capacity for eternal life. This Zoe life is one of the great themes of John's gospel. Between the noun and the verb forms of that word, it is used some 45 times in the pages of the book of John. A second great theme of John's gospel is the idea of light. And John says, "In Christ was life, and the life was the light of men." The word light is found no fewer than 21 times in the Gospel of John. And we all know what light is, of course, but what are we to make of the idea of light in this verse? That in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, since John took us back to the beginning, the creation, it's natural for us to remember the role that light played in the physical creation. Genesis chapters 1 and verses 2 and 3 reminds us that at the very beginning of the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And at that time, God said, "Let there be light." Light was needed in the creation because the Creator is light. John says several things about this light. Notice in verse 5 where it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That tells you light is stronger, is superior to darkness. In verse 9, he said, "The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world." And that's one of the ways that the scriptures talk about the purpose of Christ coming. Christ came to enlighten every person, to make it possible for every person to understand and to know and then to be able to walk in the light. In chapter 12 and verse 35 of John's Gospel, Jesus said, "The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going." In this world there exists both light and darkness. There's both good and evil, truth and error, belief and unbelief, holiness and ungodliness. In chapter 3 and verse 19, John writes and he says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." Isn't that amazing? Here's a partial explanation, I think, of why the world is the insane place that it is. It's because people of the world love darkness rather than light. As John says, because their deeds are evil. But I'm glad to read, as John tells us, that even though the light was challenged by the darkness could not overcome it. Then John tells us in verses 10 and 11, chapter 1, that this one that he's called the Word was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, isn't that a remarkable statement? Again, saying that Jesus was the creator of the world, he made all of this. John says that when Christ came into the world of his own making, the world did not know him. Why didn't they know him? Well, Paul's going to tell us over in the book of Romans chapter 1 why they didn't know him. And the answer is they chose not to. It's like the reason why millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people today are not in a church somewhere, not in a worship service, not somewhere. They're not in Bible class. Why? Because they chose not to. They didn't make any choices about things. Their eyes are blinded to those things. They didn't recognize their Creator, the Bible says. No. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the world knew God, but they didn't honor Him as God. And as a consequence, they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they actually became fools. And of course, what was true of the world, generally speaking, especially the Gentiles, was just as true for the Jews. And John says, even He came to His own people. And they also did not receive him. Isn't that amazing? John next says something that is truly wonderful. Verse 12. He says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now, not only is this one that John calls the Word God, not only is he the creator of everything, Not only is he the light that came into the world in order to enlighten every man, and not only is he the one who the world did not recognize, not even his own people, John says he's the one who gives men the right to become children of God. Amen. Now that infers, does it not, that men were not already God's children? That is, because of their own willful ignorance and arrogance, because of their sinful choices, mankind had forfeited the right of sonship. Even though they had been made in God's own image. In another passage in Colossians chapter 1, Paul will say that they were alienated. It was in that same passage in Colossians chapter 1 that Paul wrote these words. Listen to this, beginning in verse 11 down through verse 14. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's saying, now while you might have at one time have been alienated from God because of your sins, God went to work on your behalf. He's the one who makes you qualified. Qualified to what? Qualified to be able to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And he did that through Christ. And because of Christ now, you see, you now have the opportunity of being delivered from the domain of darkness and being transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. Going back to John chapter 1, verse 14. John says, and the Word, that one we've been talking about, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I wish I had, we had the time. I wish I had the wisdom and the words and the ability to really spend some time with you on this verse, to explore the true wonder of what John said there in verse 14. This God who becomes flesh, this is the Jesus or the God that John wants us to see. And we need to see this person. And when we see him, we need to bow before him. To the Christians in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Folks, something happened when Christ came into the world, when this Word became flesh. Many times in the past, God had acted and he had interacted with people. He spoke. He sent angels. He performed miracles. He gave the law. But this time it was different. Radically different. God didn't just remain aloof from the world. He didn't just speak from heaven. He didn't just send down an angel. This time he came himself. And even though it took an unbelievable sacrifice on his part in order to do it, he became one of us. Even though he was fully God, Paul said he did not regard that godness, that God quality, something to be held on to, something to be grasped. You've got something, you don't want to let somebody have it, you hold on to it tight. He didn't think of it like that. He emptied himself. He let go of something. What was it? Well, I doubt that we'll ever know. I doubt that we'll ever understand, at least not in this world. But in coming into this world, the eternal, immortal, infinite God took on a nature that was temporal, that was mortal, that was anything but infinite. I hope you begin to see something of the sacrifice that Jesus made, not just on the cross for you, but in coming here. But John continues there in verse 14. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the same word that is used for tabernacle or tent. And so when Christ came down to the world, he did the same thing that God did in making himself a place among his people when Israel was coming up out of the land of Egypt as they were passing through the wilderness. He came to be with his people. That's what Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 says about Jesus, that he was to be called Emmanuel, which means, Matthew explains to us, God with us. Praise God. Think about that. Where do you want God to be? Do you want him to be with you? Or do you want him to be with someone else? You want him to be somewhere. You want him to be here, or do you want him to be somewhere else? Do you want him to be with you, or do you want him to be against you? Christ came to be God among his people. And John says, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 18, John tells us clearly that no man has seen God at any time. Not Adam, not Abraham, not Moses, not David, not Peter or Paul or James or John. No man has ever seen God at any time. But what John said he did see, that the apostles saw, was the Word in his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, I tell you the truth. If you and I had been there listening to John in his later years, as he tells about the stories of his times in association with Jesus, we might have said, well, what was he like? What did he look like? How was he? What was his spirit like? What was his nature? Was he tall and strong or short and weak? John's most vivid memory of Jesus was that he was full of grace and truth. Dear friends, grace and truth are not opposites. They are not antithetical to each other. Grace insists upon truth, and truth depends upon grace. And Jesus came and he was full, the Bible says, of both grace and truth. And John will go on to say in verse 16, of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. That is, everything that God is, the fullness of deity. Christ came to be among us and to bestow upon us grace upon grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Through Christ has grace been demonstrated in an abundant, overflowing demonstration. This Word, who was full of grace and truth," not just truth, but grace and truth. And not just truth, but not just grace, but truth is, and grace as well. "Grace sufficient to save the world from sin, grace to save your soul, was freely demonstrated for us. What the law couldn't do, in that the law was given through Moses, grace and truth could do." And this is what Jesus came to show us. The God of grace came into this world. That's what John says. In verse 18, he tells us, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him." Now, as you and I sit here today, some 2,000 years after the coming of this one that John called the Word, we take all of these claims pretty much for granted, I guess. I know there are a lot of people today, millions of them, I'm sure, who do not take them for granted. But you and I here today probably have no doubt about the things that John has just told us about the Christ. But 2,000 years ago, and for the millions and millions of people today who still question those claims, think about it. Think about how bold and how audacious these claims are. And so at the very outset of his gospel, John sets for himself a very, very high goal. And he's going to endeavor in the course of this book that we've divided into 21 chapters. John is going to set forth the reasons and the evidence why any and every reasonable person should come to the same conclusion about Christ. That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing that you should have life in his name. And if you'll stay with us over the course of this next 5 or 6 weeks as we proceed through the study here in the New Testament studies of the Gospel of John, you'll be getting that information. And I can't think of a better way to have your faith strengthened and to be deepened than by really getting into the Gospel of John. I hope that you'll be a part of that forever. But for now, let me just close with this question. What do you believe about Christ? Do you believe that he is God? Do you believe that he is the Creator? Do you believe that you wouldn't even be here right this very moment were it not for that one that John called the Word? Do you believe that he's the light? And in that light is life. That's what he came to make it possible for us. Even though the world did not receive him, you and I have. Maybe you haven't this morning. Maybe you're still, the jury's out, still trying to decide about God and about Jesus. And if you got any question, we would certainly be most happy to get with you and spend some time talking and studying about these things, doing some research together, looking at the scriptures. But if you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to become one. To come putting your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we would encourage you to do that while God has graciously given you the opportunity. Put your faith in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins. Make that good confession. Then be buried with Christ by baptism into his death so that his blood can wash away your sins. If you'd like to do that this morning, we stand ready to assist you. If you need prayers or if there's something else that we can help you with, please let that be made known. And please come while together we stand and as we sing.